two greatest, in a way, the two greatest issues of life have to do with life. Life and death. Life. What is it? How should it be lived? Or is there a should at all? What does my life mean? Or does it have meaning at all? And how about death? What happens at death? Is there something beyond death? If there is something beyond death, how do I prepare for that? And we believe that in Jesus Christ we have found the answers to all of those questions having to do with life and death. Today we come to a passage in John chapter 11, a passage where Jesus reveals the keys to life and death. Let's begin, as we work through this passage, I'm going to begin with verse 1 and begin by reading down through verse 16. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus was now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to say, to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Jesus had some dear friends. This is the first time they're mentioned in the Gospel of John, but Jesus had some dear friends, two sisters, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And Lazarus has become sick. As the story progresses, we see that he's sick and dying. The two sisters send word to Jesus, and the wording is significant. "Lord, the one you love is sick." So these are dear friends. These are people he loves. And when Jesus hears this, and it emphasizes again in verse 5, well, in verse 4 he says, "This sickness will not end," and the word "end" is important, "will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified." And then it says that Jesus loved, it's emphasizing again, he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. The NIV in verse 6 actually says, "yet," looks like a contrast. He loved them, yet he delayed for 2 days. But actually, "yet" isn't a very good translation. Better translation is "therefore." But I'm sure the translators thought that didn't make any sense. He loves them, therefore he delayed 2 days before he went to Lazarus. Now, if you heard that a dear friend of yours was sick and dying, and you could keep them from dying, it doesn't seem to make sense that you would then delay 2 days before you went. And yet that's exactly what Jesus does. It doesn't seem to make sense, but as we see it go on and as we realize what the way they were thinking about life and death, then it begins to make sense. This is actually an act of love, both for God and for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and beyond that for his disciples, and beyond that to us as well. Love really exudes itself from this passage throughout, if you've got eyes to see what's going on. One of the things that we will notice when Jesus does finally leave after 2 days, and then he goes, and Martha says, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. The four is important, but it's important for a couple of reasons. No matter where Jesus was coming from, and there are different ideas about where Jesus was at this point when he received the message, and therefore how long it would have taken him to get to where they were in Bethany. But whatever the geography is, Lazarus would have been dead before Jesus got there, even if he'd left immediately. Some commentators believe that Lazarus probably died about just after the messengers had left. But whether he died there or a little later, Jesus could not have gotten to him in time to keep him alive. That's important to keep in mind. The 2 days has nothing to do with it. If he had left immediately, Lazarus still would have died before he got there. So what's going on? Hold on to four, and we'll come back to that. Then, after the delay, he says this, and also notice, he says this is for God's glory. So God is going to be glorified through what Jesus is about to do in some way. Hold on to that idea as well. Then after 2 days, he said, let's go back to Judea. The disciples are kind of amazed and protest. Even though they know how close he is to Lazarus and Mary and Martha, they say, a short time ago, the Jews were ready to stone you. They were ready to kill you back there, and now you want to go back? Going back, from their standpoint, going back is a death sentence. And it was. Not exactly in the way that they meant it, but it was a death sentence for Jesus. And the very fact that he went back is a sign of his love. Not only for Lazarus and Mary and Martha, but for all the rest of us as well. He had an appointment. He had an appointment with destiny to go back, and he knew it. And he says, are there not 12 hours of daylight? That was kind of proverbial in their day. Daylight is when you work. In their world, where there were no electric lights, you worked when it was light, and when it got dark, you went to bed. Okay, pretty simple, and so they would say basically half the day. 12 hours is when you work. Now, of course, that can be longer or shorter depending on the season. They recognize that, but the rule of thumb was 12. And basically, what I think he's saying is, you got to work while you have the opportunity to work, when it's light. He's not just using that about physical daylight, but I think spiritual as well. This is the timing. This is what God wants him to do and when he wants him to do it. Then he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up. They don't catch what he's saying. Throughout the Old Testament, it talks about people who died and slept with their fathers. So the term wasn't that unusual, but they still miss what he's saying. They think he's talking about physical sleep, and I'm going to wake him up. So Jesus is going to go wake him up after he sleeps for a while. They say, this will be good. If he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus is speaking of death. They've missed that. And so he makes it plain. He says, Lazarus is dead. And then what he says next is important. I'm glad for your sake that I was not there so that you may believe. Hold on to that. Then Thomas, this is the first time that we really hear him speak in John. Thomas called Didymus. The word Didymus, by the way, means twin. So apparently Thomas had a twin somewhere. He said to the rest of the disciples, Thomas, if you're familiar with the Bible, then as soon as you hear the word Thomas, you automatically think doubting. Okay? That's the way we know him. I don't know that that's totally fair, but it is the way we identify him. Actually, when I read this passage, I don't think of doubting Thomas. I think of Eeyore Thomas. If you know Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, Thomas, who projects loyalty, actually, says, in effect, well, if he's going to go, let's go with him so we can die with him. That's what he fully expects. That's what they all fully expect. There's some irony there. Jesus is going, and he will be dying, but they will not be dying with him, at least not yet. So, with that, we pick up with the next, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at a place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Jesus then goes to where Mary and Martha and the deceased Lazarus are. He has met, as he's going, he meets Martha. Martha comes out to him. You will notice that the conversation between Jesus and Martha and Jesus and Mary are somewhat similar. He gets a gentle rebuke from both of them, in the sense of both of them say, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Now, you can interpret that in different ways, but it seems to me there's a gentle rebuke there. If you had been here. They were expecting him to be there sooner. As I've said, actually, Lazarus would have already been dead before Jesus could have gotten there. But still, in their grief, but also in their faith, they believe that Jesus could have kept Lazarus alive, which he could have. He could have healed him. Then Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Martha takes what Jesus has just said and she puts it into the framework of Judaism of her day. In the Old Testament, the idea of a life after death, the idea of a future resurrection is there, but it's very dim and not discussed much at all. And yet, between the close of the Old Testament scriptures and the beginning of the New Testament scriptures, the coming of Jesus, but in that period, most Jews came to firmly believe in a resurrection from the dead. The Pharisees led in that. The Sadducees denied it, actually. They didn't believe there was any resurrection. But the Pharisees very much believed there was a resurrection. And most Jews, it appears, would have agreed with the Pharisees. But the resurrection takes place, and life comes back in the last great day, at the end of the world. So she frames what Jesus says in those terms. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day, which doesn't comfort me very much right now. Okay, there's the unspoken. To which Jesus makes his fifth I am statement. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus, again, as we've seen four times before, I am is emphatic. I am. It's an allusion to Exodus chapter 3, where God reveals himself to Moses as I am. I am the existing one. I am always. There, I have no beginning. I have no end. I am. Jesus is linking himself with the eternal God when he makes this statement. Then he speaks of himself as resurrection and life, and he gives a commentary or an explanation of what this means. And listen how he sums everything up in it. He who believes in me will live, okay, even though he dies. Okay, you die, but you'll still live in Christ. You'll come back to life. Whoever lives, then he says, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He's actually made two statements here. He talks about somebody who dies and yet lives. He talks about somebody who lives and never dies. I believe what he's doing, and we see it throughout John, he's saying that he offers resurrection life. Resurrection life in the present world and resurrection life in the world to come. How does he offer it in the present world? He offers it in the present world because in him we can become born again. In him we are raised, spiritually speaking, raised from the dead. But what does that mean? What's it mean to have life, or the synonym eternal life that appears throughout John? What's that mean? And I've grappled with how to explain this. And the best way I know to explain it is this. We live in a world that's full of death, spiritual death. There was once a cultic group that one author wrote a book called Millions Now Living Will Never Die. He believed that Christ was going to come immediately and that people then living, this was the early 1900s, would never die. Millions now living will never die. During that period, there was a preacher who preached a sermon called Millions Now Living Are Already Dead. Very clever. Okay, what was he saying? He was saying, spiritually speaking, people are either alive or dead. And there are millions now living who are already dead, spiritually speaking. And in our world, our world is not what it was meant to be. If our world was what the Creator meant it to be from the beginning, there would be no ISIS. There would be no corruption in government. There would be no abortions. There would be no divorces. There would be no murder. There would be no stealing. You would not have to watch your back at work because one of your fellow workers just might stab you to get ahead. The very fact that there's so much evil and corruption and just wrongdoing in our world are signs that the world that we live in is not what God originally intended it to be. And on some level, people know this. Even people who aren't Christians can identify all kinds of bad things that are going on in the world. Well, those bad things would not be going on if the world was the way God created it to be, which is an indication that things have gone terribly wrong. The Bible's explanation for it going terribly wrong is that sin came into the world and we're all infected. It's not just they do wrong things. No, I do wrong things. And Jesus' cure is to give us resurrection life. To give us a new life. Eternal life. Life from the eternal realm that we can receive right here. And what does that life look like? It looks like Jesus Christ. Who's the only one who's ever lived who perfectly did it perfectly. He gives us his life. Now, it doesn't mean that we are perfect within ourselves, but it does mean he forgives us, he cleanses us continually. He gives us a life that's different. He gives us a life where we love where other people hate. Where we are pure when other people are impure. Where we are kind when others are being unkind. We are honest when other people are dishonest. And over it goes. He gives us that kind of life. And we receive that life in the present world. And it never ends. If you live out eternal life in Jesus Christ in this world, then as Landon Saunders used to say, death is just a bump in the road. You're on the same road. Death's just a bump in the road, and life continues. Some time ago, there was a young man who had not been raised in a Christian home, and he became a Christian. Soon after becoming a Christian, he learned that he had a terminal illness. His Christian friends were, frankly, afraid to visit him in the hospital. They were afraid of the kind of anger he might have and the questions that he might ask that they couldn't answer. But in spite of their fears, they cared about him, and so they went to him in the hospital, and he had only one question, one request, and that was that they would read John 11. There is the answer, part of the answer at least, there's part of the answer to our fears, is to believe that Jesus gives us life, resurrection life. He raises us from spiritual death in this world, and he will raise us from physical death in the world to come. And in him we have life. He asks Mary, do you believe this? Or Martha, she says, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. One of the best confessions in John. I think there's only one that's better later, but this is wonderful. She then calls Mary. As I said, Mary has the same kind of the same reaction that Martha had had if you had been here. He is deeply moved. Mary is weeping. The Jews that are with her are weeping. Verse 33, he is deeply moved in spirit and troubled. We come back to that. Verse 35, he weeps. Verse 38, he is deeply moved when he comes to the tomb. Why? It's been asked a lot. Is it because Lazarus is gone? Yeah, but Lazarus is coming back and Jesus knows it. What's the weeping? I think part of the weeping is his heart is going out to these he weeps, but there's a difference in the words that are used. And his is not the kind of uncontrolled weeping that Mary and the others are doing. His is, they are just wailing. He has tears running down his cheeks. Why does he weep? Why does it talk about him being troubled and so on? I believe it's because, I mean, he knows that Lazarus is coming back. Some have said, well, he's weeping because he's bringing Lazarus back into this world. But I don't think that's the answer. I think he's weeping because it is this kind of world. It's a kind of world where people suffer and die and where we grieve for those who have gone. But he goes to the tomb, picking up with verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And now I want you to go back and remember what we talked about before. 4 days. 4 days. He's been in the tomb 4 days. He stinks. Okay, there's a bad odor. Decomposing bodies smell really bad. Okay? And there's no reason to believe that when they opened the tomb that they didn't smell that. But what is the significance of 4 days? There's more significance than may appear to us. The Jews believed that a body could be resuscitated for 3 days. For 3 days, they believed that the spirit of the dead person hovered around, desiring to go back into the body. But after 3 days, there was no coming back. Lazarus would have died no matter when Jesus left. But by delaying for 2 days, Jesus was there after four. After four, in a Jewish mindset, there's no coming back. Even today, we might say, okay, he died for 7 minutes. And they brought him back. For a brief period, we might say, the heart stopped, but they got it going again. And, okay, clinically dead. But who says after 4 days you can get the heart going again and everything's going to be just like it was? Nobody. So we're not that different from them. He kept enough time that there would be no doubt. No doubt that this was a miracle. No doubt that this was the one who gives life. And the one who gives life to Lazarus can give spiritual life to you and to me. The one who gave life to Lazarus can raise us from the dead in the last great day. Then, as we've seen throughout John, there's a reaction. Verse 45, therefore many Jews who had come to Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. Whine, whine, whine. Then one of them, by the name of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for the nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village named Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. Okay, notice the reaction. We've seen it before. What Jesus does divides people. Therefore, many of the Jews believed. They put their faith in him, verse 45. But there are others who went to the Pharisees and tattled. Okay. The chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Jewish high council, the Sanhedrin. Their discussion is fascinating. What are we accomplishing? Here this man is performing miraculous signs. Notice they don't deny that he's performing miraculous signs, which is significant. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. What are they saying? Jesus is making himself out to be the Messiah, and these are the miraculous signs are proving it, and if we let him go on like this, he's going to do what we all believe the Messiah is going to do, and that's lead our armed revolt, and then the Romans are going to come. The Roman war machine will come, and they will crush us. They'll destroy our place, the temple, and they'll destroy our nation, the nation of Israel. What are we going to do? Caiaphas, high priest, speaks up. The irony is wonderful throughout this. You know nothing at all. You know, that was true, but he's about to show himself to know even less. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. The irony of it is, one man was going to die for the people, and the nation was still going to perish. And the nation, in fact, would perish because they rejected Jesus. If they'd accepted him, the nation wouldn't have perished because there would have been no revolt. Caiaphas is saying, in effect, we need a sacrificial death, although that's not what he really means to say. He's speaking better than he knows. Jesus does, indeed, it is better for them that one man die for the nation. It's true. That is true. That would be better than the whole nation perish, but what they're doing will actually have the opposite effect. Ah, Caiaphas. It's so much different. It's like what you say, but it's so much different. So it leaves us, as these examples do over and over again, we've got a choice. Two paths. We can take the path of faith that leads to resurrection life, or we can take the path of unbelief and disobedience, which leads to death. It's our choice. Very clear choice. There's a recently I heard a song on the radio. It's a bluegrass song. If you don't know bluegrass or don't appreciate it, you just need to improve your musical tastes. It's a bluegrass song. This is a great song. It's called Daddy Doesn't Pray Anymore. Daddy doesn't pray anymore. I guess he's finished talking to the Lord. He used to fold his hands and bow his head down to the floor, but Daddy doesn't pray anymore. I remember when times were bad, he thanked Jesus for everything he had, for a good wife and three children and food upon our plates. Yeah, everything was right when he said grace. Daddy doesn't pray anymore. I guess he's finished talking to the Lord. He used to fold his hands and bow his head down to the floor, but Daddy doesn't pray anymore. There was a time when we didn't get along because I thought I was right and he was wrong. Still, when I laid down at night, I'd hear him get down on his knees and say a little prayer for me. Daddy doesn't pray anymore. I guess he's finished talking to the Lord. He used to fold his hands and bow his head down to the floor, but Daddy doesn't pray anymore. Today, I followed Daddy down to church and listened to the preacher read God's word. We sang his favorite hymn, but Daddy didn't make a sound. This afternoon, we'll lay him in the ground. Daddy doesn't pray anymore. I guess he's finally walking with the Lord. He used to fold his hands and bow his head down to the floor, but Daddy doesn't pray anymore. It seems to me that that song sums a lot of this up really well. Maybe it catches you by surprise as it did me when I was hearing it. I expected some great tragedy came and Daddy gave up on prayer. But it wasn't a tragedy at all. Daddy died, and instead of talking to the Lord, he went to walk with the Lord. In life and death, Jesus is the center. He is the one that offers us life in this world and life in the world to come. There is no one else who can make that offer and fulfill it. Wherever you are in your life, realize that you've got a choice. Every day we have a choice. We can follow in faith, or we can walk away in unbelief. Just the two choices. I urge you to make the choice that brings life. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the fact that he gives us resurrection life. Father, help us to embrace that. To be willing to embrace that and follow that wherever it goes. Father, help us to live every day totally, completely, uninhibitedly for the Lord Jesus Christ. In his strong name we pray. Amen.